we are in Psalm 55 tonight. Psalm 55. And we're in the middle of a series of psalms that have some pretty similar themes of betrayal, themes of maybe panic. David is on the run. He is either running from Doeg, or at least he is has been betrayed by him. He is on the hunt, or Saul is hunting him down, and he's on the run from Saul. And we come to Psalm 55, and we find a similar circumstance here. We don't know exactly historically where this falls on Psalm 55, but as we've said before, that part doesn't really matter. As we read the Psalms, we're meant not only to be able to see and understand David or the psalmist experience, but we're also meant to participate in that or be able to enter into that. So be able to see our own experience here. So Psalm 55, starting in verse 1, says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my God, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quickly into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." So if you've read this psalm in preparation for tonight, or even if you've just listened to it as I was reading and you were able to track or able to follow along, you'll notice that it is one of those psalms where David is kind of hard to follow. He is moving back and forth with his topics or with his speech. If the stereotype does hold true, then women will probably understand and follow Psalm 55 better than men, right? If women are like spaghetti and men are like waffles as far as the way our minds work and compartmentalize, because it's almost like David says, here's my circumstance, and it reminds me of the way that I've experienced that, which reminds me of another thing about the circumstance, which reminds me about the struggles that I'm having, which reminds me about something else, about my enemies, which reminds me about how I feel right now, which reminds me about what the Lord's going to do in the end of all this. I see the women shaking their head and the men look kind of miserable right now. But that's how David's communicating in this psalm, okay? He's jumping back and forth and back and forth. And so if it seems like it's not a linear way of communication, it's because it's not. So David starts out by saying, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." You can tell just by the wording here, the words that David uses to begin this psalm, that it's a psalm in some sense of desperation. David needs help, and David needs help now. He needs God to hear his prayer. He needs God to answer his prayer. He needs the Lord to be attentive to him. And so as we think about this psalm, and like I just said, we think about how it's kind of woven back and forth and back and forth. I'm going to break it up, at least in the comments, I'm going to break it up into three different sections. So the first section is David's fear. It's verses 1 through 8. First section is fear, 1 through 8. The second section is David's fury or David's anger. Okay, that's going to be 9 through 16. And then the third section you see is David's faith. That's 16 through 23. So fear, fury, faith. Or you could say fear, anger, faith, if you wanted to say it that way. All right, so first off, we see David's intro. We see this prayer, "Lord, give ear, be attentive, do not hide yourself, hear my supplication." But then we see his trouble in verse 3. "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." David's trouble comes from his enemies, particularly from his enemies who are oppressing him, his enemies who hate him. Now, if you look at verse 3, you see that David is specifically referring here to the fact that it's the words of his enemy that have brought him so much trouble. Okay? It's the voice of his enemy. It's whether it be slander, intimidation, false accusation. We're not exactly sure, again, the scenario here of what is going on. But we do know that David is in trouble. We do know that he's not being petty. There is a real threat that's being made. He needs the Lord, and he needs the Lord to intervene. And he says, "Lord, help me because of the voice of my enemies that oppress me." He also describes a couple of more things about his enemies in that verse, verse 3. Number one, it says they cast iniquity on him. That is, they are throwing trouble on David. The idea is that every time David turns around, there's some other form of trouble that's fallen in his lap. He finishes or maybe resolves one thing and here's another. Or maybe he thought he's heard the worst of it and he hasn't. Here's something else. And it just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. And then the other reality there is that his enemies are oppressing him this way out of hatred, because they hate him. They hate him. Now, when we're thinking about psalms like this, some of you have stories in real life circumstances where there have been other individuals who have hated you and who have sought to destroy you in some kind of way, who have sought to throw trouble on you or cause trouble for you again and again and again and again. That's a human experience that while it's common, it's not something that necessarily every single person is going to have. So, for instance, I can't think of someone right now in my life that hates me, that wants to destroy me, who is a human. Doesn't mean that they're not there, but I don't know of them if they are, or if they ever have been. But we do know, as we think about this from another perspective, we do know that each one of us have a common enemy who is prowling around seeking whom he may devour, who hates you, who wants to destroy you. Of course, we're talking about Satan at this point. And the oppression that you face is really an oppression in your soul. The temptations that you face is really a temptation to try and tarnish your witness, to try and cause you to turn your back on the Lord, to cause you to throw your hands up in the air and not make it through the rest of this psalm. Really, probably just to make it through a few more verses in this psalm and decide that the Lord is not trustworthy after all, that He's not faithful, that you can't trust Him, that you're better off living a self-sufficient life rather than a life that depends upon the Lord, who you can't see but you can trust. So, I say that just to say, if you don't have an actual enemy in human form this afternoon or this evening, don't throw this psalm away just yet. David says, I'm being oppressed, being slandered, being troubled, because I have someone who hates me or some people who hate me. So we see David's trouble there in verse 3. Verses 4 through 8, we see David's heart. And this is a helpful section here. We see David's heart, verses 4 through 8. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. So we see David's heart. First description that's used there is that his heart is sore pained. It just means it's wounded, it's grieved. Talks about in the second part of verse 4 that the terrors of death have overtaken him. Just dread, okay? Fear. The dread of death, the dread of what seems to be inevitable, what seems to be coming. He goes on, mentions that fearfulness in verse 5 and trembling are come upon me. Come upon, it's really the description there is of an overwhelming sense of fear and trembling. I'm consumed with this. It's almost as if it's so strong or so powerful that I can't manage my response. It's come upon me. Then he goes on and adds one more thing to that list. And horror hath overwhelmed me. David is horrified. And again, he's engulfed, clothed, covered with this fear, this trembling, this horror. And so, these are common descriptions of the experience of fear, desperation, those kinds of things, particularly when we find ourselves in a situation where we're not so sure that we're going to be able to handle it, that we're going to be able to hang in there, that we're going to be able to respond in a way that is maybe appropriate or successful in the things that we need to do. And so David spends a couple of verses really planning his escape. See that? Or at least fantasizing about his escape. That might be a better way to say it. Verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Now, I want to stop here and point out a couple of things about fear in this passage. Number one, you're going to notice, if you look at the wording here, you'll notice how fear works. David's heart is flooded with painful emotions that are all related to things that have not yet happened. You notice that about the text? Now, he is upset and he is in turmoil about his enemies and about what they've been saying, but terror of death, right, that's a future thing. David's afraid that this is imminent, that this is coming. The fearfulness, the trembling, the being overwhelmed with horror, it's about things that have not yet happened. And the way David gets here, and you've heard me say this before, and it's certainly not original with me, but it's through this reality that fear, in an overwhelming sense, comes about as a result of prophesying without hope. Right? Prophesying about the future, right, without hope, without God. He's not there. God's faithfulness isn't there. His intervention isn't there. It's really looking and predicting in a self-sufficient way what may or may not be happening. And so that's another thing that we're going to point out here about fear. And we see this in the psalm. Fear can either drive you to self-sufficiency or it can drive you to the Lord. You get to choose where that goes. That's an inconvenient truth, isn't it? But it's true. Fear can just unnerve us and make us think that we have no options. And we can be almost feel like we're driven in a corner where the only thing we can do is, well, what David says here. I just want to escape. I just want to fly away. I just want to get out of here. Now, in some circumstances, that's not the worst option in the world. It's not even a bad option. But the reason David comes to this conclusion is because he's hopeless. Okay? There is some reason why, and we've talked about this in other psalms where David talks about fleeing like a bird to his mountain. There's some reason why David could not do this. Okay? So, like I said, it's not always wrong to remove yourself from a miserable situation, a troubling situation. It's not always wrong. But if you're driven by hopelessness or fear to neglect a God-given responsibility in order to avoid or escape troubling or a miserable situation, then that is wrong. You understand the distinction of what I'm making here? David couldn't flee because David had been called by God to do something. Something that required him to remain present where he was. So what are we even talking about here? Well, think about this in the typical types of miserable situations you might hear about or think about. You think about the individual who has endured a difficult marriage for a long, long, long time. And it seems like it's hopeless. And they begin to sing the same song David's singing when he says, "If I had wings, I would just fly away and be at rest." You think about other relationships that are given up on. Maybe it's a parent-child relationship. Maybe it's some other sort of a relationship where the people have grown so hopeless that the only real solution in their mind is avoidance, right? Or just escape altogether. That's one way we could think about it. The other way we could think about it is just an escape from reality. Just an escape from reality. That's what's going on in the previous example. far as the marriage or the relationship, where you want to pull the hatch and get out. But, you know, escapes can happen in all kinds of different ways. Workaholics are escaping reality at home most of the time. Okay? Escaping the pressures, the stresses of life by binge-watching shows or binge-playing video games, to neglect of other responsibilities or to neglect of things that would lead to the fulfillment of other responsibilities, things like sleep, things like other tasks that aren't being carried out. That's a version of, man, life is stressful, life is hard, life is difficult. That I had wings, I would just fly away and I'd find my rest there. You know what's wrong with that? The Lord wants us to find our rest in Him, not in escaping reality. The Lord wants the troubles and the trials and the fears and the difficulties of life to drive us to Him, not to a manufactured idol that gives temporary relief of some kind of pressure, stress, or whatever else. And so David says, when I'm overwhelmed with fear, this is what I wish I could do. But it's not what he does. It's not what he does. He stands his post. He stays where he knows he needs to be. What do we call that? Well, we call it endurance. That's difficult, isn't it? It's one thing that trials produce in the life of a Christian. Did you know that? Sometimes people are struggling and they don't really see how God's working and they don't really know what God's doing. And really what God's doing is he is producing endurance in his people. He's teaching you how to stay still and how to remain while you wait on him. And again, that's hard. That's difficult. The easy thing, the natural thing, is for us to look for the quickest escape hatch and to get out. But that's not God's plan for his people. So, we see David's fear. Then in verse 9, we see David's fury, David's anger at the situation. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. And he goes on and describes this situation. Well, verse 9, this prayer seems kind of like an odd prayer. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. You ever prayed that over your enemies? That God would divide their tongues? You're not biblical enough to pray that prayer, are you? I've never prayed that. I would never even think about praying that. You know what he's referring back to? He's referring back to the Tower of Babel, right? Genesis 11. And you remember, if you can turn there, Genesis chapter 11. You remember that God came down and he intervened. And what he says is, you'll see the connection. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. This is after God came down to see the tower which the children of men were building. And in verse 6 it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and scattered them abroad the face of the earth. So God comes down, he looks, and he says, "Nothing will restrain these people from accomplishing what their imaginations have set out to do." And so what's God's response? God says, "I'm going to confound their language so that they can no longer communicate, so they cannot work in unison. They cannot work in unity with one another." And so that eventually confusion takes over and they're scattered. Well, as David prays the prayer here in Psalm 55, verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues." Really, the prayer is, "Would you confound my enemies? Would you confuse my enemies? Would you work in their lives in such a way that they are not able to come together to devise whatever it is that they have imagined to do?" You know, it is a blessing, isn't it, when you think about it? That even though we live in a world that is fallen, in a world that is full of wickedness, that there are God-given, God-produced barriers that keep the wicked from completely coming together in unity to carry out all their thoughts and all their imaginations, whether that be their own greedy heart, whether that be a language barrier, whether that be selfish ambitions, whatever that is. David says, "Lord, would you confuse them? Would you confound them? Would you distract them? And would you destroy them and scatter them?" You'll notice how he describes the city that he lives in. It's three pairs: violence and strife, mischief and sorrow, deceit and guile. If you looked through the text there. Violence and strife, mischief, sorrow, deceit, and guile. Well, that's a description that you could put on just about any major city in the world, right? What's the problem? What's the problem? Well, we learned what the problem was in Psalm 54. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." That's the problem. The problem is there's a complete lack of the fear of God in the lives of David's enemies, and in the world at large. And you say, what does that have to do with anything? Because, brothers and sisters, we may come to that conclusion while we're sitting under a sermon in Psalm 55 about the wickedness of the city and all those kinds of things. But typically, that's the last thing we think about when we think about what's going on with the wickedness and the harshness and the absurd evil that we see that's rampant around us. You know what the solution is? Fear the Lord. That's the solution. The solution is a new heart. The solution is either a fear of God that comes from coming to know Him through salvation, or a fear of God that comes through the Lord's judgment on the wicked. And so it doesn't matter how many laws, how many restraints, preventions, accountabilities, exposures that you put into place. When there's no fear of God in a city, in a country, or in an individual, okay, corruption and destruction are always where that's going to lead. What's the point? What are we saying here? Well, the point is this. This is not the point that the psalm is making in and of itself, but it's the way we're going to apply it. You know, it is so easy for us to look out and see all of the corruptness in the country, right, in the government, in the major cities, those sorts of things, and be convinced that the main problem is out there somewhere. You realize the problem that we face that has led to the manifestations that we grieve over is just as present in your heart as it is out there somewhere. You realize that? The problem is there's no thought of God in my actions. There's no thought of God in my decisions, my choices. He's just not there. Now, whether that comes from a heart that is obviously rebellious and wicked and evil, or whether that comes from a quiet, mild-mannered, laid-back heart, you realize it's equally offensive to God, and you realize it equally leads to the same thing. David says, this is what my city has turned into. This is what I'm running from. This is what I fear. Then he goes on to describe betrayal, this reality that David's enemies, particularly at least one of his enemies, is someone who he originally thought was his friend. Verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. It's this betrayal. Someone that David thought loved him, someone who David thought cared about him, someone who he thought was his friend. You'll notice this is a very personal, very painful experience. Now, some look at this section and say that it's a kind of a Christological section. It points forward, foreshadows the betrayal of Judas betraying Christ. I would not agree with that. I don't think it's accurate to take little chunks like that and to point forward like that. But I do tell you what it does do for us. David's betrayal here, along with Christ's betrayal, as far as Judas betraying Christ, teaches us that this painful experience is one that is a 1 Corinthians 10:13 common to man experience. You know what else it teaches us? It's an experience that Christ can sympathize and help with because he has firsthand knowledge of what it means to be betrayed by someone that he loves. Now, if you've ever talked to someone who has experienced the pain and the devastation of being betrayed by someone who they thought loved them, then you realize you really didn't have words that were going to help the situation, at least in the moment. It is a devastating experience. And so this reality that we can point people, not just to the fact that Scripture contains these kinds of devastating events, but that Jesus Christ knows firsthand what it means to be betrayed, that Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who is our advocate, who is our helper, stands ready in a sympathetic way to be able to give us just the help we need at just the time we need it. And so it should drive us to Christ. I think it should drive us there in a natural sense of how we read Scripture. And so that's David's fury. Lastly, we see David's faith. Verses 16 to 23. But as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Here's what we see. We see that David was tempted to fantasize about escaping, flying away, leaving his post, running into the wilderness for ease, for comfort, for rest. But instead, David decides to run to the Lord. As for me, what? I'm going to call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. That almost seems too simplistic, doesn't it? What do you do whenever panic hits? In that moment when someone says, call upon the Lord, are you tempted to roll your eyes? Are you tempted to say, I've done that before? Are you tempted to say, what's next? Give me something real to do? We all are tempted to think that, aren't we? Because we realize that after I call upon the Lord and I get finished with my petition, my problem is still going to be in front of me. He's not going to take it away like that. But you know what the Lord does? And it's, I think it's important that we see that here's the Here's the promise. Jump down to verse 22, where David gives the application or gives some advice here, where he says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." You see, a lot of times what we're looking for is the kind of grace that just removes us from the entire situation. That's typically not what God does. The promise in this psalm, and you'll recognize that Peter picks this up uses this in his letter as he encourages the saints to cast their cares upon him because he cares for you. The encouragement here is that if you cast your burden upon the Lord, that he'll sustain you. You know what sustain means? It means he will hold you. He will guide you. He will make provision for you. That's the promise. Notice it doesn't say, cast your care upon the Lord and everything will be easy. You notice it didn't say that? Because David, just like us, we live in the real world. That's not the way it works. You'll notice he doesn't say, cast your care upon the Lord and you'll be carefree. Okay? Let go and let God. That's not Psalm 55. It's not what he says. Cast your care upon the Lord, and what? You will be held by him as you endure the trial that you're going through. Blessed is the man that goes all the way through trials. When he has made his way to the end, he'll receive the crown of life. All the way through. That's not the kind of grace we're hoping for, though, right? We want the kind of grace that lets us escape. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, hold you, guide you, make provision for you in the midst of that burden, which is, if we were to kind of reach back into what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, is just one more ingredient that the Lord is using to make you more and more like Christ, in this particular instance, in a trusting way. In a trusting way. Wouldn't it be easy to trust God if the minute we ask him for something, he gave it to us? Right? Why doesn't he do that? Surely it's not because I'm smarter than God, is it? It's not because I've figured it out and he's still waiting to do that, is it? You know, I'm being sarcastic when I say that. God could do that if he wanted to, but he has clearly said, that's not what I do. Why? Because I don't want you to necessarily trust that I'm going to give you what you're asking for. I want you to trust that I'm going to sustain you. I want you to trust that I'm going to bless you in my wisdom, in my timing, in my provisions. That is a difficult, difficult lesson, difficult reality for us to lay hold of and really find rest in. It also says, he will not suffer the righteous to be moved. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. You know what that means? It means he will not suffer the righteous to fall, to ultimately fall away. Doesn't mean that he's not going to suffer the righteous to be moved inwardly. Obviously, we see David is very moved in this psalm, and he's moved in a lot of psalms. It doesn't mean that he's not going to allow the psalmist to struggle, or the individual. Again, the psalms are full of struggles. But he will not allow the righteous to be moved, to fully fall away. And so, David says in verse 23, "Thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." So he says, "Lord, I'm not looking to myself here. I'm seeking to trust in you. I know that you're going to deal with my enemies. This is what's going to happen to them in the natural course of life." Obviously, this is not necessarily a hard promise. But the last half is what I want to get at. David says, "But I will trust in you." You notice it's a decision that David's making here. It's a choice that David's making here. And brothers and sisters, if we have come to know Jesus Christ, and we have access to the great and precious promises that come to us through Him, we must choose to lay hold of those. We must choose to run to those. We must choose to make those ours. And by that, I don't mean in a manufactured type way, but I just mean we must choose to lay hold of the provisions that the Lord has given us. And there are times where we get ourselves into situations, or maybe we find ourselves in situations where fear and anger have taken over, and we feel like we just have no other course of action but to do whatever it is that we've surmised to escape the situation. Because we have no answers. We don't know why this is happening, how this is happening, and what the Lord's going to do to get us out. One of the things we learn from Psalm 55 is whenever we run out of answers, we still have choices. We can choose to trust God, or we can choose to move forward in self-sufficiency. So, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us as we face whatever trials, whatever burdens, whatever betrayals, whatever fears that we face in life. May the Lord bless us to trust in His sustaining mercies. And may we choose to run to Him and trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Psalm 55. We thank You, Lord, for just the realities that we see here as You give us a window into David's burden and how he processes that and how he goes to You and seeks to trust You in his difficulty. I pray that You would sustain each and every one of Your children. I pray that You would bless us to be quick to be driven to You in our distress. And Father, we pray that You would give us the strength to be able to lay hold of Your grace, to be able to lay hold of Your mercy in our times of need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.